Good morning. So I'm reading the verses that we've read a few times. Sometimes we don't hear them. So we have a beautiful visual aid this morning in the form of the lovely Yvette, who has offered to help. And there's no pressure like wearing a verse on your t-shirt. Don't you look fabulous? So we have Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
I'm good.
Thank you. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live with the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Well, good morning. I want to begin by saying I love you guys. And I realize that probably more than usual, laying in that intensive care for 10 days. And there were many lessons I learned. We're not going to hear any of those lessons today necessarily, but over the next 3, 4, 5, 6 months, you'll hear my lessons from the ICU, I am sure. But it is really, really, really good to be back in the pulpit. You know, it's been 5 weeks since you've had me here. And I missed especially last week when I was in the sanctuary and Brother Mike was up here. I knew I wasn't ready to be here, but I really missed it. And I want to say thank you to the staff today. Beginning with April, who's not here, who was caring for her mom on hospice. Her mom is, I would say, actively dying. April is back home. She came home, I understand, yesterday. She's not here this morning. I don't see her anyway, so she's probably home. And thank her and Yvette for running the office. Now, April's the office manager, but Yvette and April run it together, and Yvette kind of is in charge of all the finances and does a fantastic job. And then for Della and Jim and Mike, who every week put on a service, kind of like, you guys certainly don't need me, because I, every week, seamlessly, without any interruption, you had a good service and you had a good word preached. And I thank you guys for that, and particularly for Mike. You know, Mike goes to work every day, and then every Sunday for 4 weeks in a row, he had to preach. And some of you may not think that is a big deal. When I went to seminary, my preaching professor said this. He said, good sermon prep is about 1 hour for every minute that you preach. So if you're going to preach for 30 minutes, you need to do 30 hours of research, study, and preparation. And by the way, that was true. Because probably the first 20 years of my life, it took me 30 hours of research, preparation, prayer to write a sermon. I'm down to about 20 hours now it takes me to write a sermon. But, you know, I think that comes with writing hundreds and hundreds of sermons. So Mike, who also has preached a number of sermons, he was spending 20 hours a week after working 8 or 9 hours a day and fighting the traffic, going home, and had to prepare to be here every Sunday morning, and he was. Thank you, my brother. And I know Mike probably didn't consider it a burden at all. I get that. But I want you to really appreciate the staff did this without hesitation. And, you know, it made me think, well, I guess I could retire. They wouldn't even miss me. You know, so thank you guys. So I wanted to begin there today. Now, prior to Palm Sunday, we have been looking at the fruit of the Spirit as presented by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5. And Paul basically tells us this. He says that when we become a Christian, when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, we will have evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. He doesn't say that we might have or that we should have. Paul says, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you will have evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? You should be putting this to memory by now, because we've said it many weeks. Yvette is wearing it as an advertisement this morning. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we've already looked at the first three prior to the Easter season. We looked at love, joy, and peace. So this morning, we're going to look at the next one, and the next one is patience. Now, as I thought about this, I really couldn't think of a virtue that's more desperately needed in America or harder to produce than patience. The story is told of a young Christian who goes to an older, mature Christian and says, "Will you please pray for me? I need more patience. I just can't seem to be patient." So the older, mature Christian says, "Sure, let's kneel down and pray." And so they kneel down to pray, and the older Christian starts to pray. And he says, "Lord, send this young man tribulation in the morning. Lord, send this young man tribulation in the afternoon. Lord, send this young man." And the young man says, "Stop! Stop! I didn't ask you to pray for tribulation. I asked you to pray for patience." And the older, wise, mature Christian looked at him and said, "Well, it is through tribulation that we learn patience, young man." Now, if that be it the case, we have to begin by asking the question, what is patience? How do you define patience? There are a lot of definitions for patience. Maybe you didn't know that. There's lots of them. So we're going to look at, very briefly, four. I'm going to give you four quick definitions of patience. The first definition says this: patience is self-restraint, which does not hastily retaliate against a wrong. So let me ask you a question. When someone does you wrong, how do you respond? Do you respond with anger or with patience? Here's another. Patience is the powerful attribute that enables a man or woman to remain steadfast under strain and continue pressing on. I get these out of order, I guess. And maybe that's where some of you are. Maybe some of you are dealing with a difficult situation this morning. Maybe you're trying to care for a child who's giving you a hard time. Maybe you're caring for aging parents. Maybe you have a loved one who's ill and you spend hours caring for them and you're weary. But patience, by this definition, says this too will pass. I can carry on. There's another definition of patience. Frankly, it's my favorite and the one I want to kind of stick with this morning. It says this: patience is a calm assurance based on the certain knowledge that God is in control. Patience is the calm endurance based on the certain knowledge that God is in control. The story is told of an artist who went to visit a friend, and when he walked in, the friend was weeping. And he said to her, "What's wrong?" And she showed him this beautiful handkerchief. To her, it had great sentimental value. But she says it's been ruined by this spot of indelible ink that got on it. Well, the artist says, "Give me the handkerchief, and I'm going to mail it back to you in a few days." Well, when she opened the package a few days later, she could hardly believe her eyes, because the artist, using that ink blot as a base, had drawn on a handkerchief a design of great beauty. Now it was more beautiful and valuable than before. Friends, sometimes the tragedies that break our hearts can become the basis or the foundation for a more beautiful design for our own lives. Be patient over hurts which you have no control. If you know me really well, and I don't know how many of you know me really well, a few of you do, you may know that Gene likes control. Not only do I like control, I basically demand control. If you drive in a car with me, you'll never drive, even if it's your car. I want to drive. Okay, I don't like not being in control. It bothers me. It always has bothered me, not being in control. I've worked for four companies in my life, only four. All four of those companies, no matter where I started, I rose to be in control of everything, to be the boss, because that's just who I am. I want to be in control. Now, let me tell you, when you're laying in an ICU bed, one thing you don't have is control of anything in your life. I mean, nothing I had control of. I didn't have control of when I could eat, when I could sleep, not even when I could talk, certainly not when I could walk. I had control of nothing. It was a very good lesson for me. This last definition of patience is a calm endurance based on certain knowledge that God is in control. That's all I had. God basically forced me to have patience. I didn't have a choice. Even if I didn't want to have patience, even if I wanted to be in control, that was kind of a crazy thought or idea. I had no choice. So God kind of put me in this box and said, one thing you're going to learn, Gene, is patience. Because I'm not a very patient guy. I mean, my wife will tell you, if we go to Dairy Queen, she goes, let's stop at Dairy Queen, and I drive by, and there's three people in line. I just keep on driving. Now, after 45 years, she knows that, all right? And she knows what I'm going to say. If they were giving out $100 bills, I wouldn't wait in that line. I've said that 100 times to her. And I mean it, seriously. I'm not waiting in three people at Dairy Queen. And so I am not very patient with a lot of things, although I try to be really patient with people. I try to do that. So this concept that be patient with the hurts over which you have no control, I can tell you, if you have no control, you really don't have a choice, but not all of us are patient in those circumstances. We need to be. Well, let's talk about this topic a little bit, because I believe patience is extremely difficult for you and I to develop. It's not something that's easy to do at all. We may desire patience, but as that young Christian found out in that story, it's not easy to develop. And one of the reasons I believe developing patience is difficult is because I believe it goes completely against human nature. Completely against human nature. Let's think about this. Are we born patient? I think you know the answer. The answer is no. And if you don't think that, let me give you some examples. It's the middle of the night and a baby is hungry, or a baby has a wet diaper. What's the baby going to do? It's just going to scream until someone takes care of it. It doesn't lay there and say, well, it's dark out. I'll wait till my parents put the lights on. And I'll let them know then that I need some food or I need my diaper changed. No. And let's say they get a little older. Let's say they get to 3 or 4 years old. A 3 and 4 year old's patient? Are you kidding me? Have you been on a road trip with a 3 or 4 year old? I have. Okay? A story is told of a young mother has a 4 year old in the car and she's on a road trip. And this 4 year old asks the same question over and over. You know the question. It's one of two questions. Are we there yet? Or how long is it going to be to get there? And this 4 year old keeps on asking the question to mom. And mom finally says, listen, there's 90 miles to go. I don't want you to ask me anymore that question. And the boy was silent for a little while and he couldn't help himself. He finally says, Mommy, will I still be 4 when we get there? You know, patience goes against who we are. Patience is hard to develop. It's not like you can wake up and say, I'm going to be a patient person from now on. good luck with that, all right? Another reason that patience is difficult is because we all have weeds of what I'm going to call pride, selfishness, anger, and that can choke out this fruit of patience. A couple of years ago, there was a countrywide study that revealed this. This won't be a surprise to you, that America has become an impatient, angry nation. That surprise you? You see it at work? It was just a few weeks ago we had Denise Colangelo stand up here and told you what happened in her workplace. Now that, Denise, is not that unusual. Linda, just last month, 10 feet away from me, there was a fist fight between a customer and an employee right in front of her. There were, I mean, literally a fist fight going on where the police had to come in. We live in an angry, impatient nation. You see it in schools. Almost every week you see a school where some kids have done some crazy stuff, painted things on the walls, brought a knife to school, brought a gun to school. We live in an angry, impatient nation. We see it on our highways. And if you don't think this is true, let me tell you one weird statistic from the Department of Transportation I happen to arbitrarily come across. I thought it fit here, and it was kind of weird. The Department of Transportation says this. The annual cost in America for Americans running red lights is $7 billion. And that the average amount of time saved from running a red light is 30 seconds. So in America, we are willing to spend $7 billion for the possibility of getting somewhere 30 seconds quicker. That's Americans. That's who we are. You know, I heard the story about a man's car who was stalled in very heavy traffic. Hopefully you've never been there. And his car stalls right before the light turns green. And he's frantically trying to start his car. He's the first guy in line. And he can't get his car started, so the chorus of horns start barking behind him. So what's he do? He walks out of his car. He walks to the car immediately behind him. He says, "Listen, buddy, I'm so, so sorry. My car won't start. Why don't we do this? Why don't you go try to start my car, and I'll get in your car and blow the horn for you, okay?" You know, I mean, patience in America, we don't have it. Another reason patience is difficult to come by in America, it runs contrary to our culture. I've talked about this several times in the last couple months. We do not live in a relaxed culture in America. Now, you may think we live in a relaxed culture because you're in it. You don't realize how unrelaxed our culture is. But you go to another country, and I've told you this, completely different lifestyles. They're laid back. Whatever happens, happens. It's going to be all right. They can't understand why Americans are so uptight. They can't get it. Why we're so uptight. Well, I can tell you why we're uptight. Our culture is on the fast track. You can call it the rat race if you want. We're in a world of fast food, quick print, expressways, 10-minute oil changes, instant cameras, microwaves. This next one really bothers me. I just found this out this week. There's a church in Florida. You know what they advertise? They advertise a 22-minute worship service. They promise you if you go to their service, you'll be done in 22 minutes and the sermon will never be more than 8 minutes long. I was disgusted completely. What do you think Jesus would say if you walked into that church? But you know what? Those people, they are doing their religious duty. They're checking their little box off. I went to church this week. I went to church. It was 22 minutes, but I went to church, and I can check that box off. Like, that's really what we do here on Sunday morning. We're here to worship the Lord. We shouldn't be watching the clock. That is one of the most ridiculous things I ever heard. I wish I could talk to that pastor personally and just tell that pastor, well, clearly you're not a Christian church. Clearly, absolutely not a Christian church. Because what you care about is the time. People have to be out in 22 minutes. But that's America, folks. That's where we live. Calvin and Hobbes comic strip has a comic strip where a dad is sitting at a computer. And he says this, you know, it used to be that if a client wanted something in a week, we considered that a rush. And oftentimes, they didn't get it. And as he's saying that, Kelvin walks by holding a microwave dinner, reading the instructions out loud, and he says, "It takes 6 minutes to microwave this. Who's got that kind of time?" Friends, one last reason why I believe patience is so difficult to develop in America is because in America, we have convinced ourselves that impatience is a virtue. Impatience is a virtue. We hear people say, well, I may be impatient, but I'm the kind of person who gets things done. And people like A-type personalities, hard-charging people who get things done, and somehow impatience seems to have developed into a virtue. Well, I have a book that I know that disagrees with that. Let me read you some passages from this book. Proverbs 14. A patient man has great understanding, but the quick-tempered man displays folly. Proverbs 15. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. Friends, patience is the virtue, not impatience. The Bible says again and again and again that we need to develop this virtue in our own lives. There was a young man who was upset at his mother. So what's he do? They had argued. He goes to work that day, and he writes his mother this terrible letter telling her everything that he hates about her, everything that's wrong with her life. He seals the envelope, and he gives it to a coworker and says, when you walk by the post office today, will you please mail this? Coworker knew what was in the letter. So he decided to put it in his pocket and not mail it. He said, if I mail it tomorrow, who cares? Maybe he'll have second thoughts. He walked into the office the next day, and his friend had his head down at his desk saying, I can't believe I wrote that letter to my mother. I'd give someone $100 if they could give me that letter back. Well, you know what the guy did. He reached into his pocket and handed him his letter back, not for the $100, but because it was the right thing to do. I tell you that story to tell you that's not how it works in life. Life doesn't work like that. When you say words and they're out of your mouth, you cannot take them back. You cannot. When you say them, they just continue going on hurting. Okay? You wish life worked like this, that you had a second chance. Every time you got angry and said something you wish you hadn't said, but life doesn't work like that, does it? Nope. Well, you do a sermon like this, and this sermon would be a complete waste of time if I did not give you suggestions how to develop patience. So I'm going to give you four suggestions this morning how you can develop patience in your life by what the Bible says. All right? And this is the most important part of the sermon, of course. All I've told you so far is how hard it is to develop, and it is. Patience is hard to develop for all the reasons I've already said. But you can develop patience. I can say that with 100% certainty. All right, now, I'm going to give you four suggestions, and usually the order that I give suggestions in doesn't matter. But in this case, it does, because my first suggestion has to be the first. And if you don't follow this first suggestion and you follow numbers 2, 3, and 4, you're not going to be successful. You got to start with this one, all right? Because the suggestion to develop patience is the same suggestion I would give you with every single fruit of the Spirit. So how do we develop love? How do we develop joy? How do we develop peace? How do we develop patience? It's all the same. We abide in Christ. John 15:5 says this. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man abides in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, we went over this text several weeks back, and we did more of the text, where it talks about branches being cut off from the vine. And if a branch is cut off from the vine, ultimately it's thrown into the fire to be destroyed. I don't know if you remember that. And what I said back then is, you know what the sad part is? There are a lot of branches that have been cut off and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. But they've been cut off and they're just laying there next to the vine and they're dead. But they don't know they're dead yet. That's the sad part about Christianity. All right? So we need to receive the nourishment that only Jesus Christ can give. This has to be number one in developing patience. In fact, like I said, this is number one in developing all of the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, they all have their genesis in love. It starts with love. Because if you have all the other and you don't have love, you're a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. It's no good. You've got, just like with the fruit of the Spirit, you got to have love. And the others will follow. Okay? You have to be attached to the vine. If you're not, it doesn't work. And how do you get attached to the vine? Well, you need to walk in Christ's steps. What's that mean? You need to be reading his word. You need to be praying. You need to be spending quality time worshiping with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. These are some of the ways that you abide in Christ. All right? It's up to us to abide in the vine. The vine's never going to disappoint us or let us down. The vine is Christ. And as Paul says, if you are a Christian, this fruit grows naturally. You don't have to grow it. It grows naturally. All right? Okay. Another thing we can do to develop patience, another one you've heard before, is slow down. Has it struck you strange that the company that advertises you deserve a break today is a fast food restaurant? In other words, let's see how fast you can take a break today and get out of here and get back to work. You know, friends, it was God who came up with the idea of Sabbath. Sabbath is not talked about much in the church anymore at all. Okay? It used to be talked about a lot 50, 100 years ago. But it's not talked about much, at least my experiences, in the church. Not the Nazarene church, but in general, the church. If you don't know what Sabbath is, and some of you may not even know, Sabbath is a day of rest, a day of worship, a day you set aside to rest and to worship God. God created us. You know what God knows? God knows what our bodies need. God knows what our minds need. God knows what our spirits need. This is how God made us. And God said, you need a day of rest. You need a day of just slowing down and focusing our attention and reflecting on God and his teaching. Let me give you some suggestions how to do that. You can do it any way you want. It doesn't matter. But maybe take a walk. Spend some time at a park. Maybe spend some time at a park just watching children play. Listen to birds. Read a book. Plant a flower. Slow down. Slow down. When you're slowing down, though, then you meditate on God. I did a lot of this laying in the hospital. You know, I never had my Bible with me. For 10 days, I didn't have my Bible. I really didn't even want my Bible, that's weird for me. My wife asked, do you want me to bring your Bible? I said, no. One, I couldn't read it the first few days because I couldn't focus on anything. But, so I was there without TV, without a Bible for 10 days. I just was lay there thinking about God. Just focusing on God. And not on anything in particular. Sometimes you guys, of course, sometimes myself, of course. But it was so beautiful because I left there at such peace. I had a 10-day Sabbath. I've never had that in my life. 10-day, and I call it a spiritual Sabbath. It was beautiful. But God says we all need that once a week. Maybe it can't be Sunday for you. That's okay. God doesn't say it has to be Sunday. Any day. But set time aside to have Sabbath. All right, what else? What's next? Well, next is this, that we need to overlook the little frustrations in life. Some of you know who Warren Wiersbe is. Doesn't matter if you do or don't, but he said he picked up a hitchhiker once and they came to a detour in the road, and he said this detour took him down this crazy farm kind of road that was filled with potholes, And he says, I became more and more frustrated. And as I drove, I was starting to fret out loud. And I was becoming very anxious because we were wasting so much time. And I was complaining to the guy that I picked up hitchhiking about the potholes and how much time I'm wasting. He says, finally, the hitchhiker leaned over and simply said this, hey, man, don't sweat the small stuff. Warren Wiersbe said, like a light went on. Like, he's right. What am I doing? Complaining about this. But, you know, not everything in life is small. So, what do we do with the big things? Things maybe we're not capable of dealing with ourselves. What do you do when the big stuff comes along? What do you do when the doctor tells you you have a very serious illness? What do you do when you lose your job? What do you do when your children disappoint you? What do you do when your spouse leaves you? What do you do? The Bible says there are some things that we just are not created to handle on our own, and that we'll never be able to handle them without the Lord's help. Let me give you a beautiful picture of this from the 14th chapter of Exodus. Let me tell you what's happening here. In the 14th chapter of Exodus, we have Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage, and they're standing on the bank of the Red Sea, right where I'm about to read. So in front of them is the Red Sea. Behind them, they can hear the hoofbeats and the chariots of Pharaoh's army coming to get them. So what happens? What happens? Well, the people turn to Moses and they say this. They turned and cried out to Moses, Moses, weren't there enough graves in Egypt? You led us all the way out here to die in this God-forsaken place? Moses speaks. Don't be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. And in verse 14, probably the most important verse, the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Friends, when the big stuff comes along, you need to be still and let the Lord handle it. You need to have the confidence that God will not leave you or forsake you, that God is right there in the midst of it with you, because he will. Listen to what Moses says. And the way God delivered them in such an incredible fashion, that's what God does. That's what God does. And if the issue turns out not the way you would have planned, not the way you would have liked, I want to remind you of something, that God is sovereign, that God's will be done. We may not always agree initially with God's will, but we need to accept it and say, thank you, God. Thank you. This is not how I would have turned this thing out, but God knows what he's doing. We need to trust God. You know, in the other sermons on the fruit of the Spirit, because I preached on love and joy, and of course, Mike preached on the next one, I use Jesus as my perfect example of love and joy. I want to use Jesus again as my perfect example of patience. It's very easy to do because the fruit of the Spirit are really the characters of Christ. And if we look in Scripture, with every fruit of the Spirit, we can see Jesus using this fruit in some kind of way in dealing with people. Okay, so it's not hard to do this. So I'm going to show you where we find Jesus as the greatest example of patience. Now, in chapter 26 of the Gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what he does is he leaves the rest of the disciples by the gate, and he takes three disciples with him. You could call these the three inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And he takes them into the inner recesses of the garden, and he says this. Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So Jesus takes his three closest apostles, tells them, stay here and keep watch for me, as Jesus goes into the recesses of the garden to pray by himself. And then it says this, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when Jesus came back, he found Peter, James, and John sound asleep. How would you react to that? Jesus is experiencing the most terrible night, the most terrible night he's ever had on planet Earth. He asked them to to watch, stay awake and watch, and they fall asleep. And the scripture says not once, but three times. How would you feel about your three best friends falling asleep when you've asked them to do one thing, to watch? Read the story. Jesus treats them with love, patience, and kindness. I don't know how he did that in that moment. Evelyn Christensen wrote this, quote, "I wept as a cardiologist described Jesus' drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was betrayed and arrested. Medical science reports that only when humans are under rare and extremely grave stress do their blood vessels break and mix with the sweat in their sweat glands. I grieved how Jesus and how Jesus' disciples could sleep when he kept appearing to them with his forehead bloodied. And since the skin becomes so sensitive when it sweats blood that touching it is intolerable, I cringe how Jesus could stand to have the crown of thorns thrust onto his brow, wearing it for us in the scourging and mocking and the spitting for us." Now, there's one more verse of scripture I want you to see. It's 2 Peter 3:9. It says this: "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance." Have you ever stopped and wondered why God hasn't intervened in certain things? I mean, I do. You know, why hasn't God sent a lightning bolt? Why hasn't God knocked Vladimir Putin off the face of the earth? Why not? He's committing genocide. Well, he doesn't intervene when injustice seems to run rampant. Maybe for one reason. Think about this. God is patient. God wants everyone to be saved. Everyone. Every day he waits just one more day for people to repent and come to him. If you're watching online today and you have not come to Jesus, or you're sitting here today, you've not come to Jesus, maybe Jesus is holding back judgment because you haven't come yet and he knows you're going to. And more than anything, God wants everyone to come to him and repent. Friends, the door of salvation is always open because the Lord is patient. He's patient. He's patient with you watching online. Very patient. Right now, the opportunity for us to be saved from our sins is still available. God has not returned. Christ has not returned yet. I can tell you this, though. When Christ returns, the opportunity is over. When you stand before God in judgment, the opportunity is over. The Bible says you will live and die once and be judged according to that life. It says that in Hebrews. So there are no second chances when it comes to God. When it's over, it's over. Friends, we need patience, yes. If you are not God's child, I would tell you, you can't have patience the way that God explains it, because that only comes through the infilling of the Holy Spirit and God helping transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. So yes, we need patience, but even more important than patience, we need Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Today, if you're here and you're not sure if you are saved, talk to somebody. Talk to Pastor Mike, myself, talk to Jim, talk to Della, talk to any staff person, talk to Yvette, talk to April, talk to anyone on staff, whoever you're most comfortable with, and let them know you're not sure. Because you should go to bed every night being 100% sure. 100% sure. No questions asked. Even with all your failures, all your problems, all the things that you do wrong, you should be 100% sure. Because salvation is not based on you being holy. It's based on faith in Jesus Christ. All right, my friends? If you're watching online, you can drop us a note. If you're watching through our website, right down below, let us know. I'm not sure of my salvation. We will give us a way to contact you. We'll contact you and talk to you, because there's nothing more important. Going to church, I've said many times, doesn't make you a Christian. Being here doesn't give you salvation. Nope. Sorry. I wish it did. But it doesn't. What gives you salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. And the good news is Jesus says any faith. The faith of a mustard seed. The thief on the cross faith. Who didn't know Jesus was Messiah? Who didn't know Jesus was God? The thief on the cross didn't know any of that. He knew the guy next to him was innocent. He knew that. And he said, remember me today when you go to paradise. He felt the guy next to him was innocent. He's going to be okay. He didn't know Jesus was God or Messiah. And that was enough. Jesus says, you got it. You're going to be with me today. Friends, that's all it takes. Of course, after that, it takes a life committed to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for these fruit of the Spirit. We thank you, God, for Paul telling us and showing us what we should be demonstrating and experiencing in our lives as your children. And I pray, God, that as we go through the fruit of the Spirit, that there'll be some we're doing better on than others, I'm sure. And the ones that we need help with, God, I pray that we would yield ourselves to your Holy Spirit. And that we would emulate all of these nine characteristics, God, in our life. And in doing so, Lord, you would give us opportunity to point people to you because our friends and family members and coworkers and neighbors would see there's something about us that's different, God, and we would have opportunity to tell them the difference is Jesus Christ. So, God, be with us as we wrap up this time of corporate worship, Father. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would convince us, convict us, encourage us, whatever needs to happen in each one of our lives, God, and that we would respond in the affirmative, Lord, as your follower, as your disciples. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. So we are glad you're back. We are definitely glad. And no, you're not ready for retirement. You can't go nowhere, anywhere, anytime soon. So we praise the Lord for Pastor Gene being back. And we thank you, Pastor Mike, for all you've done and the time. It's a big, big commitment. And we definitely are grateful for each and every one of you that are here today and online. We're going to do things a little differently today. Today we're going to ask that everybody walk up the middle aisle or the side aisles and bring your offering to the altar versus the plate being passed around. So that you, your children, their children, and after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping his decrees and commands that I have given you, so that you may live, enjoy a long life. Hear, O Israel, be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So I first want to thank each and every one of you for everything you've been doing in giving. This is a time of offering, and this church is very faithful in giving their time, your resources. So as you come forward, I just want to thank you for what you've already been doing, because our lights are still on. We're able to still service here on the North Shore. So thank you very much. So please continue to be faithful givers each and every time you come forward. Not only today when you come to put in the plate, but each and every day when you're out there and you're servicing each person that comes to you, and each time that you can give your time and a little bit of love. Lord God, we thank you. We all come from different places and walk a different walk. We thank you, Lord, for the talents that you give us, for the resources that you give us, and the obedience, Lord, to be of service to you wherever you place us in each and every day. Lord, we thank you that you chose us and that we can have that opportunity, Lord. And And we ask, Lord, that as we go into this week, that you help us to remember the joy and how blessed we feel each time we are able to service you, service the people you love, or give of the resources we have, so that we can teach others how to also do that. Lord, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please come forward with your offerings.